thank you for the opportunity for us to go into your word again and to study and to glean truth from your word, to see who you are in your power, your might, your glory, and your strength, so that we will be able to honor you in the way that you want to be honored and seek to evermore be with you and enjoy the fullness of who you are and be in your presence and walk with you. Father, we're going through the book of Hebrews right now, and we're looking at your last revelation, your only hope for man, the one that created, the one that redeemed, and the one that will continue to redeem till we reach the final redemption, the redemption of the body, the one that you have honored above all, and the one that we should honor. As we honor him, we honor you. We ask you for your mercy and grace and eyes to see and ears to hear so that we can be who you would have us to be. Father, I ask you to look upon us as people. As we live on the earth, you've tied us to the earth for our natural food, just like we're tied to you for our spiritual food, life, health, and strength in your word. Look upon all of our bodies, our eyes, our back, our ears, teeth, everything that we have. And we ask you, Lord, to strengthen our body. We ask you to strengthen our body in the same measure in which we want to be strengthened in our spirit. I ask you to look upon my wife not being able to breathe well today and the pain that she's been in since last night. I ask you to give her relief. I ask you to open up her throat and her bronchial passages so she can breathe. I ask you to look upon those here that are having problems in their back and their knees and their joints and the lungs that my dad is having problems with, and different ones that have had various things throughout the course of our being together as a group. I ask you to look upon those of us who may have issues with our eyes, our ears, and problems with the people in this world and our job. We ask you to dispatch your angels to protect us. If you need to, Lord, dispatch them to correct us, to lead us. Lord, you have angels that can do anything that you want them to do to be our servants. You've used them to help Abraham. You used them to help Jacob. You've used them at various times to bring encouragement, even to Elisha. We don't think that you've stopped being God, and you still know how to dispatch. Help us, Lord, even if you have to do it through the earth, through a bird, through the wind. All of this creation is yours, and it will obey you. I ask you to help us and guide us as we go through your truth today. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Amen, and even so. Amen. As we move further into this word, let's go right back to where we've been in the book of Hebrews and let's pick up where we were. Because we talked on Thursday night, we talked about the demons. We talked about how Christ, not only the big deal about Christ is that he's better than the angels, but we also talked about him being a revelation, or the revelation of God to them, not just man. A lot of times we think that angels, or we may not really say it with our mouth, but sometimes we act as if we think angels know everything. And hopefully we were able to dispel that the other night. But now we want to move into something even more, I can't say more wonderful and be accurate, something else is wonderful. How about if I just say something else is wonderful? Because when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to say one attribute is better than another one, how are we going to say that? I couldn't say that, and my lips still think that they're speaking wisdom. So let's look at where we are. Let's go to verse number 7, and we want to concentrate on 8, 9, 10. We want to move through the rest of this chapter, okay? Chapter 1. We have not finished chapter 1, and when we do finish chapter 1, it doesn't mean we have exhausted it. We just moved on. I don't think I'll ever have enough words to exhaust all of chapter 1 because it covers too many things. So I could actually come back and teach this if I listen to everything I said and exclude that from my vocabulary and still say just as much as I've said about it. And still not exhausted. Now, if somebody were to say that about me, you have to start going to the microbial level because, you know, it's not that much to talk about on the outside. You got your height, you got your weight, you got your length, you got your breadth, and, you know, what he's done. And, you know, you get to the end pretty quickly, but not with the Lord Jesus. Blessed everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. Let's look at what the Bible says here in verse number 7, 8, 9. And then after I read this, Dree, I'm going to really need you today. So we can work this out, okay? It says, and of the angels who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. They shall perish. But thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Back at verse 7, when he talks about the angels, he talks about the angels being spirits, and his ministers as being flames of fire. We talked about that on last Saturday, I believe, and we also touched on verse 8. But verse 8 needs to have some more said, and since it needs to have some more said, I want Dree to go ahead and read it in her voice so you all can get back used to her reading, because I'm going to need her to help me today. Go ahead, Julie.
But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.
I need us to understand that the writer to the Hebrews, and his encouragement for them in the things that they're going through and what they will go through, he has zeroed in on something. Your troubles, your tribulation, the things that you're going to endure, they're not going to always be that way. But the one that God has sent to be his last revelation, he is going to be forever and ever. Now, when you take that into consideration, that he is saying that his throne is forever and ever, we begin to understand that you don't have to worry about a change of government no more. You don't have to worry about him being set down. This one that is the last revelation of God himself, this one is the one that is going to be here forever, because we have already shown he has the inheritance. We've already shown that he is the creator of the world. We have already shown all the things where he surpasses all. And his kingdom is forever. And if that does not bring you hope, what will? Remember, these Hebrews have had a background where at one particular time, their ancestor Abram was in the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, he went to Egypt. And in Egypt, he had somebody that was over him until God brought him out. We also realize that when a famine came in the land, his grandson, Joseph, had went to Egypt. And they went to Egypt, all of the family, and someone was over them then. Then they went to the Canaanite land, or the land of Canaan, as the land of promise. And when they were there, they were supposed to rule and be in charge. But they became disobedient. And in the book of Judges, 7 times, you will see they rise and they fall and somebody over them. And then we see that God gave them kings during the time of Samuel. And their kings would go against God over and over again, and someone would be over them. Whether it be Egypt, whether it be the Assyrians, whether it be the Babylonians. After the Babylonians, we get the Persians. Then after them, we get the Greeks and we get the Romans. So when you see in their background, they have seen, although not one of them lived that long, but they can see over their past, someone would rule over us, someone would rule over us, someone would be over. But is that this one? And as I was telling a man today, when you read the book of Hebrews, don't just think of Jesus as being God. Think about all of these things that he has accomplished as man. He is not separated as man and God. But when he came to earth in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in his flesh, and he didn't stop it. He could have stopped it because he was God in the flesh. But he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My mind just opened up to Hebrews 5 and 7. Read it for me, Dree. And I'm saying that Jesus, when he came to earth, when the word came to earth, he did something that had not been done before. God amongst us, amongst his brethren, as a person, yet fully God, he took on humanity. He didn't exercise his power as God like that. He said, the works that I do is the Father in me doing the works. The words that I speak, he said, it's the Father that's giving me the words that I would speak. Let me make sure that I have my conference line muted, because if I don't have it muted, then I'll mess up myself. Okay, I'm good. Read it, Dre. Hebrews 5 and 7, please.
When the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears.
When Jesus was in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. I'm trying to help you understand. In the book of Hebrews, sometimes it will speak of him as God without flesh. Sometimes it will speak of him being God in flesh. And sometimes it will zero in and talk about his flesh. Did you see it? Read it one more time, so that I don't get anybody confused. I like this word that I made up. I don't want people to have confusement. I know the word is confusion, but I don't think I made it up. I've heard old people say it. I stole it. Read, Dre.
who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears.
I want you to understand this, and I'm not going to dwell on this hard. Before he took on flesh, do you really think that the word of God that created everything and that everything that was made by him was made, and without him not anything made was made that was made according to John chapter 1 was having tears and strong crying and praying and supplicating? Do you think that? I think not. I'm just trying to help us to see. Hebrews is beautiful. Read more of the sweet word of God.
Unto him that was able to save him from death.
Now when you see this, and you see that people say that Jesus is God, he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, this would make no sense. In the days of his flesh, he's crying, he's praying, he's supplicating, and he's asking somebody to deliver him from death. Oh, if you could just taste the word of God, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusts in him. But you can't really trust in him until you know him. You can trust in what you think of him. Read more, dream so pretty.
And was heard in that he feared.
And was heard, Gary. He was heard. Read some more.
Though he were a son.
Though the Lord, the sweet Jesus, and I'm not talking about Mary's little baby. I'm talking about the grown man that has been beaten and have made people upset, that have healed the sick and cast out demons and have whipped people in the temple. Though he were a son, what about him?
Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
And that's where people get confused. I heard a man named Creflo Dollar say that Jesus had to learn, therefore he couldn't be God like that. Let me tell you something. When you see him in the flesh, he learns in the flesh. In the flesh, he can do things he didn't do in the spirit. You could not slap God before. He was not flesh before. He learned obedience. He became the servant. Or if you were to read in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about how he talks to him and whispers in his ear. Go ahead and read Isaiah 1 and 11 and 1, just for the sake of love. Just for the sake of the love of the word of God. I just think it's so pretty. Because the Bible talks about him.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eye, neither reprove after the hearing of his ear, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth.
I want us to see something about the Lord Jesus Christ. As man, it was God giving him what to say. It was God telling him what to do. It wasn't that he was just coming up with things on his own. And so when individuals don't understand this, when they miss this, they shortchange Jesus. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he has suffered. But if you have someone telling you that Jesus Christ comes into the earth and that he knows everything because he's God, that's the kind of stuff I thought when I was little. That's the kind of stuff that when I was reading the Bible myself, how could he do so and so? But if you keep reading, you find out somebody's telling him what to do. You find out somebody is leading him. And guess what? When you see what that is and who that is, you begin to understand how he learned obedience. He wasn't learning through everybody. He was listening to the Father. But if you think that everybody was going around teaching him and he was taking suggestions from this apostle, that apostle, and no. He's listening to the Father, and the Father is teaching him, and the things that the Father said, these are the very things that the Lord Jesus is listening to. Read some more of that in Hebrews, please.
But in Hebrews 5?
Yes, Hebrews chapter 1, I'm sorry, my bad.
Hebrews 5, But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.
I want you to understand, the same one that was teaching him is the same one that was instructing him. And the same one that is instructing him is the same one that he leaned on. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 50 and 5. I'm gonna read it. I'll read it myself. The Bible says in Isaiah 50, verse 5, the Lord has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Do you understand what he is saying? I've learned. Listen to what else he said in Isaiah 50 and 4. The Lord has given me a tongue of the learned. Notice what he said, a tongue of the learned. He learned obedience to the things which he suffered, and the words he spoke were not his own words, but they were the words that the Father gave him. The Lord has given me a tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh me morning by morning. He waketh my ear as the learned. But if you don't begin to understand who this one is, when he says, the Lord has said to my Lord, sit here till I make your enemies your footstool, you won't begin to understand what he's saying here in Hebrews 1 and 8. Let's break that thing down so that we can deal with this one thing that people have problems with. It's called the Trinity. It's called a complex unity of God. It's called the triunity of God. It's called by various things, but let's work it out. He says, his angels, he makes them a flame of fire. Contrast. But to the Son, he says, thy throne is forever and ever. We've talked about the forever and ever part on another message. But let's talk about the scepter. He says the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I was reading in one of my dictionaries, and it gave such a beautiful explanation of the scepter, and I'm going to read it to you. I could put it in my own words, but I think that they did a magnificent job, and I don't even have to think hard on this one. Listen to what it says. Let me give you the name of this set. It's called the Holman Treasury of Key Bible Words, 200 Greek and 200 Hebrew Words Defined and Explained. Talk about a scepter. This is what we're talking about. Scepter. The Hebrew word, shevet. So we're going to be coming from the Old Testament right now, and the Greek word is going to be like rhabdos. Listen to what it says. For a ruler to rule, he or she must have sufficient authority and power to carry out their responsibilities. In the Old Testament, the ruler's staff or scepter came to represent his authority and right to rule. The Hebrew word shevet means rod, staff, or scepter. The word is formed from the root shevet, which means to smite or to slay. In Judges 5 and 14, the commander's staff, shevet, represents the authority and right to hold the power of the commander. Now, I looked that up, and it bothered me. Because when I looked it up, it did not say what this book said. So I began to say, okay, there's a problem. And let me read it to you, because those of us that use the Authorized Version, King James Version, etc., when you tell people sometimes that when you read the King James Version, there are some words that are translated that is not as close to the Hebrew as what you want to see, and they get upset with you. Well, ignorance is not bliss. If God has given us tools that we can use, we need to learn to use them. I'm not going to speak on that too much today. I just want to read what it says. In Dre, you got it. You're my friend. Read it. Judges 5 and 14. I want to show you all something. It's something in this particular passage that I want you to see, because they were bringing that out about the right to rule and to govern with the staff and the scepter. And what we're talking about right now is the scepter of righteousness. I did not give you a title. And so the title is, how is it that Jesus is God and he has a God when there's only one God? Is that confusing? How is it that Jesus is God when he has a God and yet there's only one God? The book of Hebrews is going to explain it. But what does it say about this in 5 and 14, the book of Judges?
Out of Ephraim there was a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun that handled the pen of the writer.
Now, that word pen, that word is shevet. The word is shevet in Hebrew. That is the same word that you use for scepter. And when it says rider, that word is sopir. And that word is commander. This is one of the reasons why I like people to have more than one version of the Bible. Because some translate things in ways that we don't, words that we don't use, like anon, compass. When we think of a compass, we think of something that you look at to go north or south. But when the King James used compass, it means to encircle something. Or when they say, would you to wit? King James said, would you to wit? How do you would you to wit? Is that a dance? That meant I want you to know. Think about it. When you say somebody's witty, he does something by his wit. He does it by his knowledge. So I want you to know, but we don't use it like that anymore. So for me to force Elijah or someone else, that first, if they just now first come to the Bible to use a language that we don't use, it's like they're using two languages. So let's listen to it in what is called there's a Bible called the New American Standard Bible. I want to read it in the New American Standard. You ready to turn to it, Jeree? Okay, I just saw you shaking your head. I'm going to read it. Listen, you got ESV, read ESV, and I'll read NASB. I want you to see the difference.
From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff.
Notice, sounds totally different from the pen of a writer. New American Standard Bible says, from Ephraim, those roots in Amalek came down. I want to give you this for free. Amalek is an enemy of God. Mm-hmm. Amalek attacked the children of Israel before they got into the land of promise. Amalek, God swore that he would get rid of them. Amalek is the one that God had Saul to go and attack, and Saul did not destroy them like he said and get rid of Agag, and Samuel had to cut him up into pieces. Amalek and Saul not obeying is why he was kicked out of being king in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. And Amalek is the very nationality of Haman that was going to destroy all the Jews in the book of Esther. I thought I'd give you that for free. Because sometimes when you read words about Amalek, I don't know nothing about Amalek. I don't care anything about Amalek. I'm just wanting you to see that this word of God is connected. And then so it says, from Ephraim, whose root is Amalek, came down following Benjamin, your people, Machir, commanders came down from Zebulun who wield the staff of office. The point that I want you to see is that the staff is not just a stick. It's something that can smite. It's something that can slay. It's something to show complete authority. That was what was known in the ancient world. It was also known during the time of Jesus. So when you say that throne, O God, Hebrews 1 and 8, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is your kingdom. You have the authority. You have the power. You can smite. You can slay. You are the one. Your kingdom is ruled by your staff. It is ruled by your scepter. That's king kind of talk, but it's also the talk of judgment of the king. You are the one that rules the law in the land. Are you with me? I'm glad you are. Now let's read some more of this, Tim. It says it represents the authority and right to hold the power of the commander. Rulers in Beth Haven and Ascalon were said to hold the scepter in Psalm. The scepter of the ruling king of Israel is mentioned, and it foreshadows the kingship of Messiah in Isaiah 45 and 6. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 45 and 6, I actually want to close this out and go back to the version that I'm used to of the Bible. Because if I don't do that, you all will laugh. It's like he can't read, because a lot of scriptures, you know, you know them by heart. And when you know the scriptures by heart, you end up reading one thing, but you're saying another. Have you ever done that yet? Try sometimes, those of you that are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, try to read it. Try to read it and look at the page, and you say, am I reading or quoting? At least that's what happens with me. But in Psalms 45 and 6, it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is where you're getting this from in Hebrew. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. You love righteousness and you hate iniquity, or you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So what is being said here is they've taken this out of Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is the one he was talking about. This is the one that rules with righteousness. This is the one that has the scepter, and he hates wickedness, Elijah. Do you hear me? He hates wickedness, but he has the scepter. It's one thing for me to hate wickedness in government. It's one thing for me to hate wickedness in Boston right now. It's one thing for me to hate wickedness in China, Afghanistan, whatever. But I don't have the scepter of righteousness to deal with it. I don't have the ability to smite. I don't have the ability to slay, but he did. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 2 and 9 about this same kind of thing. He said, thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. The same word there is shebet. I'm using this on purpose so that when you can start seeing that he's going to rule with a rod of iron, it's the scepter. And this time it calls it a scepter. This time it calls it a rod. But by it being the same Hebrew word, Jane, it's him ruling with the ability to strike down that which opposes him. Now let's read it again. It's so beautiful, Dree. Read it from 2 and 7 Psalms.
Hebrews or Psalms?
Psalms. Psalms. I'm showing him being the kingdom.
I will declare the decree. Yahweh has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance.
The reason that we're reading this right here, Dree, is we're showing that there's a difference between the Son and the angels. We've covered that. Now we're talking about Jesus being called God, and yet he has a God, but there's only one God. And yet we're seeing in this particular passage that someone is saying, you ask of me. In other words, he's going to show that Jesus got to ask of me to get something. We've already covered in Hebrews chapter 1. He gives an inheritance. You get an inheritance from something. You get an inheritance from somebody. And so when he says in Psalms where this is quoted from, and he's got the scepter, it should make sense to us to see where I'm going. Read it, Dree, please, one more time.
I will declare the decree Yahweh has said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces, like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear, and rejoice with trembling.
Notice this. Your scepter, I say, can smite. Your scepter can slay. Now we're seeing in Hebrews 1 and 8, God's throne, this is what he says of the Son, oh God, is forever. There is no doubt that the Father is God. There is no doubt that he has just called the Son God. Yet he is saying of the Son, your throne is forever, and you have a scepter of righteousness. He's pulling this from Psalm chapter 2. Mm-hmm. But somebody say, but the New Testament don't say it nowhere, so go to Revelation 2 and 27. I know Dree can go there and read that for us, because the Bible is showing us that Jesus, the Son of the living God, is God. There is one God, but when we talk about one God, we see that there's more than one person that is God. Jesus is fully God. The Father is fully God, yet they are one. Not one person, but one God. Isn't it easy for you at all to understand we're a lot of people in here, but we represent one humanity? You see, we're more than one human, but we represent one humanity. When the categories change, then you have to deal with the category. When we deal with the category of God, or the classification of God, God is the one that has set up in his revelation how that classification or that category is to be looked upon. I am God, my word is God, and the spirit is God. There is none other. So any one of those within that category is God. But he's not God by himself, but he's fully God. The spirit is fully God. I'll give you this one for cheap. When Ananias and Sapphira lied in Acts chapter 5 and they swore that they had sold the property for so much, and Peter said, is it true you sold the land for so and so and so? Yeah, we did. Peter said, how is it that Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God. Wait a minute, how does he do it interchangeably? Because the Holy Spirit, God. Woo. But I'm not going to go through all of that on that, because we'll deal with the Holy Spirit a little later on when we get to the fourth chapter. We're going to look at how much the Holy Spirit knows. We're going to look at how much the Holy Spirit deals with things. And so when we have here in Revelation 2 and 27, what does the New Testament say about the Lord Jesus Christ?
And he shall rule them with a rod of iron.
The Bible says, and he shall, you can actually go back to 25. Go back and read 25 so that we can squeeze the juice out of it. I've told you the revelation of Jesus in the book of Hebrews.
But that which you have already, hold fast till I come.
Jesus tell those seven churches, that which you already have, hold it till he comes. Read some more.
And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation.
And to him I will give power over the nation. Those that don't fully know what that's talking about, rest fully assured, if you were to go back and read Daniel chapter 7, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that's anointed, the Son of Man, he's going to go up and God is going to grant him a kingdom. And if you read that, you will begin to understand that the very kingdom that he has granted, he is going to give it to his people. And this is just really reiterating what is said in the book of Daniel. Read some more, please.
And he shall rule them with a rod of iron.
He is going to rule them with a scepter of iron. That's a picture. And I don't believe that the Bible is talking about. He's going to walk around with a rod of iron, and he's going to beat everybody and every nation and every demon in heaven and earth and under the earth. But the picture is greater than, I mean, the picture that's being given is less than what he really is going to use to rule them with. I'll say it that way. The symbol is always less than what is being meant. Read some more, Dream.
As the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star.
I really want to cut you off a little shorter than, not you, but give you all a shorter time today, but we got a lot to cover. I want us to see this rod of iron, this scepter, because when we talk about the scepter of his kingdom as a kingdom of righteousness, Jesus is the fulfillment of God. He is the last revelation of God. But notice this revelation comes out in Genesis 49 and 10 and Numbers 24 and 17. Now, if Jerry gets 49 and 10, I'll get 24 and 17. Better yet, I'll go ahead and get 49 and 10 and let her get 24 and 17 for the sake of time. Jacob is talking, whose name is Israel at this particular time. And whenever he is talking, he's going to talk about what God is going to do. Jacob, Israel says, when I say that, sometimes I forget that his name was changed. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering or to the gathering of the people will be. Remember in Psalms, it talks about him ruling with a rod of iron, and that the heathen would be gathered, just ask me for him. All of the peoples are going to be ruled by this person with the scepter or with the rod that is able to control, which is able to smite and to slay. And the same one that does that is the lawgiver. In other words, whatever I say goes. And are not going to be suggestions because I have the scepter. Yet the very things that he says, they come from the Father. Isn't that pretty? Are we together on that? Yes, I am God. The Father says that I'm God. But the words that I speak, he opens my ears. He talks to me day and day, and I don't turn my back away from them. The Father is instructing me. I could have came in my own power, but this was not how we chose to do it. I came to be the fulfillment of Adam. So I'm not going to use the power that I have. What you see me do is the Father in me doing the work. And I'm trying to tell you all that if you will keep my word, I and my Father will be in you. Where you get that from, Tim? John chapter 14, 23. If a man keep my word, if you love me, you'll keep them. Then I will come unto you, and my Father will come unto you, and we'll make our abode with you. I'm promising you, you will be able to do right. But if you want to take my place, you got a problem. Because when you take my place, you're taking the Father's place. I and my Father will come into you. We'll make our abode with you. I am God because the Father said I am God, but I did not exercise my powers as God. I exercised my powers as a man full of the Spirit of God. That's why when you get to Hebrews 5, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That's why when he said he's better than the angels, he's better than the angels, even though he was made lower than the angels of the humans. Why is that? Because before he took on humanity, he was already doing things. But even as a man, he's better than the angels because he has received a more excellent name than they. He has received the inheritance. He has received the heathen. Are you all seeing? Angels were made to be men's servants. I can tell you, I know this might be hard for somebody. You made lower than the angels. How can the angels be your servant? Do you think you're stronger than a donkey? I know people don't think of it like that because we have cars. But when they carried load, they'd have donkeys and they would have camels. And they could carry a much heavier load than a man. Am I right, Brother Charles? Do you think that you can run faster than a horse? They are men's servants. Do you think you can plow more than an ox? So God has already shown that I can give you something stronger than you, much more stronger, quicker. Do you think you can fly quicker than a pigeon, further than a pigeon without a plane? Do you know that man has had the ability to have pigeons that deliver messages for them? God had designed angels to serve us. We got out of line, and some of them got out of line. But as man, Jesus is better than the angels. So he said, to which of the angels, we're going to get to where he says, sit on my right hand. But at this particular juncture, he says to the Son, to a person, to a human. Yes, he was already God's Son when he sent him. But as human, he came as the Son of God. And fulfill the role of Son in so many different ways. And that's what we're working with. So he said, the scepter will not depart from Judah, though a lawgiver till Shiloh come, and to the one to whom it belongs come, and to him will be the gathering of the people. And that scepter is the ability to rule and to correct and make judgments. What does Balaam say in Numbers 24 and 17, Dree?
I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth, And Edom shall be a possession. Seir shall also be a possession for his enemies.
You have some of the enemies of God's people. You have some of the relatives. Seir, as we're talking about Edom, all of these particular nations, they're going to come a star. It's going to come out of chances. And this one that has that right, that star, this individual will have the scepter. He will rule. And we're talking about a human. Do you keep seeing the human? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. When you're in Numbers, again, look at what you just read. I see him, but he's going to come out of Jacob, a human. But he's going to rule, and the Bible is saying this one is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already read Psalms 2 and 9. You've done what I said. As for the heathen, I'll give it to you as an inheritance. Didn't it say it? What does Isaiah 14 and 5 say, Dree? I want us to see that this person that was a human is God in the flesh. But he's doing these things, ruling. He is ruling as the God-man, but he accomplished all of this as man. And I know that's confusing. But what would be the big deal, truthfully, if God just came down here and walked around and ruled? Who could kill him? Who could put him on the cross? It's almost like a boxer getting in the ring and I tie my hands behind my back and I still beat you. Somebody said that couldn't be done. What if you just kept swinging and swinging and swinging and you gave out of breath because you couldn't hit him and you fell on the floor and you gave out of breath? Could you imagine? But when you're dealing with God, it's like I tied my hands behind my back and I still defeated you, Satan. Read it, Dree. What does it say?
Yahweh has broken the staff of the wicked.
He has broken the staff, the scepter of the wicked. What else?
And the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hinders.
I want you all to see that before the Lord Jesus came and ruled as the God-man, Satan was considered to be the god of this world. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 4, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, which Dree just read a little earlier before, when Christ was raised from the dead, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in it. I say that he was using his scepter. He was ruling. He spoiled them. The scepter of righteousness is not just over the people, because at the name of the Son that dies, at the name of the Son, the one that came to earth and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, became obedient. What? Yes, I'm a human. I'm a human too. Obedient unto death, the death of the cross, and because of that, God highly exalted him, gave him an inheritance, that at your name every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ carries the scepter or is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let's look at one in Revelation, where we were the last time we were in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 8. I want you to see something. This is kind of cool. Because, see, I told you the book of the Revelation. Revelation is also in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read for you all, if you're writing it down, Zechariah 10, 11, and 12. I want you to see how these things tie together. In Zechariah chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, listen to what is being said here. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and he shall smite the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Although you don't have the context here, I just want you to see that Egypt at one time had a power and a scepter to smite and to rule. That's what I want you to see. And they say, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. So there's going to come a time when the scepter of Egypt shall depart. And when that happens, God's going to strengthen his people in the Lord. And they will walk up and down in his name or his authority. Now look at what the Bible says in Revelation 11 and 8 after you get through dealing with the two witnesses. What does it say, Dre? That's okay. 11 and 8, book of Revelation. We're going to be talking about the two witnesses. And I want you to see something about this Egypt. I can turn to it. Give me just a moment.
And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt,
mm-hmm.
where also our Lord was crucified.
Did you catch that? Throughout the Bible, you'll see Israel called by different names. Sometimes they'll be called Sodom. Sometimes they'll be called Egypt. They may even be called Babylon. But notice, in Zechariah, the scepter will be taken away from Egypt. Didn't it say that? And the people walk in the name of the Lord. I will submit to you that the Bible is called Israel, Egypt. I will submit to you that when we were going through the book of Matthew, I know it's either chapter 21 or 22 where the husbandman lends out his land, or to the landowner lends out his land to people, and he wants his fruit. And when he sends some people to get his fruit, they won't give it to him. He sends some more, they beat some, they stone some, they kill some. He says, I'll send my son. I know they'll reverence my son. I mean, you know, it's his son. But the people see him, say, that's the heir. Let's kill him and get it. And they killed him. And Jesus asked the people that were there, what will that man do? Oh, he said, he'll miserably slay and destroy those people. Take that kingdom from them and give it to another, right? So if he takes that kingdom, that rule or authority, he's taking the scepter from them. Are you with me? If you got a kingdom, you need to have a scepter because you rule. I'm saying, when we look at the Bible, when you look at these two witnesses that we covered in the book of Revelation before, it says, when these two witnesses are dead, they shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. I will say unto you that the Lord took what would be to people the scepter of the rule of the kingdom for the Israelites from the Jews, because they were supposed to be the ones that led people to Christ. They were the ones, according to Isaiah chapter 5, that was supposed to be the vine of God in a garden. But Jesus being the root of David, I had Drita read just a little while ago when she read about the root of David or the root of Jesse. Now Jesus says in John chapter 15, I'm the true vine. I have the scepter. It's not that nation anymore. The scepter is given to one person. That kingdom is given to one person. So when we're looking back at Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8, when he says the scepter is the scepter of his kingdom, of righteousness, that's the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. But to the Son he says, thou throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of that kingdom. Why is it that way? Because you love righteousness and you hate iniquity. Listen to this part. Therefore, God, even thy God, wait a minute. Jesus is God. Jesus' Father is God. Yet there's only one God. How can that be? Look at what the scripture says. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Drew, go to John 20 and 17. Let's make this thing clear. How is it that Jesus can be God? He can have a father called God, and there just be one God. John chapter 20, verse 17. What does this say?
Jesus said unto her, touch me not.
Don't touch me right now. Don't keep touching me. What happened?
For I am not yet ascended to my Father.
I have not ascended to my Father. Now, most people will acknowledge that Jesus is God in the flesh. But he says he has a father. Read it again.
Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.
I will tell you that the Bible says, whether you like it, whether you understand it or not, that Jesus says that the Father is his Father, but he's your Father, but it's in a different way. Jesus says, don't keep touching me. Touch me not. I have not ascended to my Father, mine. But go tell my brethren, because I share in humanity. I come out of the star of Jacob. I come out of the tribe of Judah. I was born of Mary. I am like what Moses said, a prophet God will raise to you out of your brethren. So go tell my brethren this. Say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. Why not our Father? Because you don't get to be a son of God unless you do what it says in John 1 and 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. The only way you get to become a son of God is that it's done through adoption. So he makes a distinction between my Father and your Father. Then he says, and my God and your God. We have a different relationship. I have a God. You have God if you're with God. But in my world, it's different than yours. Because I always do those things that please him. He is my Father in a way that I'm the only begotten. You are not the only begotten of God. You can get that through adoption. But I am the very Son of God. I am of essence with God. And I was injected by the Spirit into Mary. If I say injected, it may throw somebody. The Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she became pregnant. And that thing that was born of her was him that comes with Micah 5 and 2. Read it, Dream. Yes, what, huh? In Matthew chapter 5 and 2, it says, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be the smallest of the clans or the tribes of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he unto me, whose going forth has been of old and from everlasting. That what it said, Dream.
Did you say Matthew or Micah?
Micah. Did I say, I should probably be Micah 5 and 2. If I said Matthew, I was wrong. Matthew 5 and 3, I believe they blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be called the children of God. Micah 5 and 2. Read it, Dream, just in case. But I know it's there.
But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
I need you to understand when he said, my Father and your Father, and my God and your God, I'm not the same as you. I have humanity like you, but I've been here. I'm one with the Father. I am of his essence. And now coming to earth as man, now he is my God in a way that I've never experienced him before. I've never had to be obedient. I have never had to suffer. I have never had to sacrifice. What does John 5 and 17 say? I want us to see these particular pictures so that we can see why he says, therefore, God, even thy God. How is it Jesus can be God and yet the Father is called God and there'll just be one God? We want to establish that Jesus is God. We want to establish that he has a Father. What does it say, Dree?
But Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work.
Jesus talks about his Father in the position that the Father works and that he works. But when Jesus talks about his Father, they added something to that. In John 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but also that he said God was his Father. Not that, listen to this, because some people don't think Jesus has a Father. The Jews understood what he said.
that God was his father making himself equal with God. But Charles, the Jews had it right. Because in the way that Jesus said God was his father, it made him equal with God. But they didn't believe it. But they were right. Listen to what Revelation 1 and 6 says. We've been in the book of Revelation, right? Listen to what Revelation says about Jesus being God. And the Father is God, and yet there's only one God. What does Revelation 1 and 6 say?
And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father.
Mm-hmm.
To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Go ahead and read 1 and 5 and 6, because sometimes I don't give you enough background to read it.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth.
You see that, you hear that scepter in there, the prince of the kings. In other words, I'm over all the kings. Read some more. Unto him that loved us.
Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
And he showed that he died. Go ahead.
And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father.
See, again, we still see this one that has been made king and priest. This one that has made us king and priest. He still has God. He still has a God, and it's his Father. We don't have a problem knowing that God the Father is God the Father, but people have a problem with God the Son being God and that they're not the same one. What else does it say about him, Dree?
To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And Amen.
If somebody get confused, read the 11th verse. What does it say about him?
Saying, I am Alpha and Omega.
Who is saying that? I'll let you just go back to it. Let you see who says they're Alpha and Omega. Nobody has a problem with the Father being Alpha and Omega. But listen to what the Son says about himself.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea.
I want us to read the 11th verse. I don't know what I said. I must have it wrong. But
that was 11.
Again, I need 12 and 13. Go ahead.
And I turned.
I got confused.
And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength.
I just want you all to see this is his ability to rule in that dominion, and to all of those churches he ruled, and to all of those places where you see his glorified body. He's in the position of authority. He's going to tell you what he means by the time we get to verse 18. Keep reading, Dream. Keep reading where you were.
And he laid his right hand, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last.
Most people understand that the first and the last is God. Let him tell you about himself in verse 18.
I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen.
Now, who is it in the Bible that could answer that call? Gary, I need you, if you will, to give me the USB for the charger so I can make sure the conference line stay on. It should be back there. Now, who is it And has God the Father ever been dead?
No.
The only one that has been dead is the Son. So when he says, I'm the first and the last, when he says, I'm he that was dead, and he says, behold, I am alive forevermore, then what we're talking about at this particular time, we are talking about the Son. The Son is God. But yet you still have people to say, God the Father is God, but the Son is God, and they're the same one. I'm going to tell you, there has never been a time God the Father has been dead. And yet, when you tell people these things, they have the things that they want to say with their mouth, but the scripture says mightily and differently. I want us to understand when he says, the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is thy kingdom. That the Father is the Father of the Son. The Son has a Father. But the Son is able to say he is the first and last. Is there anybody in here that will say that the Father is not the first and last? But how can you have two first and last? What does first mean? So if that's the case, the one God is the first and the last. The Son has the ability to be called the first and last. The Father, the first and last. And the Holy Spirit, the first and last. So when we go back to Hebrews and we see what this writer is telling these people, that the one that died for you, he wasn't weak. He was strong. He's not going away to obscurity. He rose. He pleased the Father in every way. So now when it says, when the Father says to the Son, that throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of that kingdom. And we see these particular things that happen. We see that the Son has always honored the Father. Why is that? The Father is his God. He's taking on humanity. And when the Son is taking on humanity, it puts him in a role that's less than what we would think of God as being. But yet, this is what God has done for our salvation. You wouldn't think God would be sinful, but Christ is in the likeness of sinful flesh. But you may have a problem with that. For those that don't believe that Jesus is God himself and that he has a Father, how do they answer John chapter 13, verse 1? Listen to what the Bible says here. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto
the Father.
Having loved his own, he loved him. Go ahead.
Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end.
Read verse 3.
Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God.
Okay, now do we see he has a Father? Do we see he can go to his Father? Do we see his Father can give him something? Yet we know that Jesus is the same one to say, I'm the first and the last. We can see that all things are given to him. It coincides right with what Hebrews says. I'm submitting to you that Jesus the Christ was man. Jesus the Christ was God. But as man, he suffered. As man, he died. He rose again. As man, he received an inheritance. As man, he has a scepter to rule the nations. He didn't have to do it as God. The best illustration I think I can give you is that he, let's just say he had 45s and shotguns and all of that, and he allowed people to kill him. You only kill me because I let you. It didn't mean I didn't have the power. I didn't use it. But let's use this. But the only way I defeat you is that God comes in me, and then I destroy you, the whole nation, without my weapon. I didn't use my godhood to do it. I let you kill me. I let you put me to death.
But when I came back from the death, I had already thwarted sin and the power of the enemy. And that was the mystery. That's why on Thursday I could say that the rulers of this world, the angelic beings, the demons, etc., they didn't know what God was doing. If they had, they wouldn't have killed him. No, because that was their own. Satan has always wanted to thwart the plan of God. Always. He has given people false gods, false religions, different kind of prophets. He comes in and gives people ability to speak to familiar spirits, through divination, etc. He gives them all kind of riches or whatever so that they will not obey God, so that God will not be all in all to people. Had he known, look at how many prophets he killed. Jesus said they killed all the prophets from Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. They killed the prophets. And he said, you're going to kill the just one. Had they known that killing him was not going to be like killing the rest of them, that would be their doom, why would they have killed him? You try to destroy the work of Jesus by saying, turn these stones into bread. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Bow down and worship me. You did not know that when you killed him, you actually gave your demise. You actually made it where a man fully obeyed God to the end. And he ascended as a sacrifice before God. That's why when you see people say, what's the big deal that Jesus is God? This is big. This is big. God the Son, he gave up a lot. Or he laid aside a lot. Let's use that. I think that term is better. He laid aside a lot to suffer, to die, to bleed for us. Listen to what he says in John 14. I memorized this. We used to do memorization in elementary school. John 14 and 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Notice, you believe in God, believe also in me. Again, he's making differences. And yet he knows who I am, but he's still making himself equal with God. You believe in God, you believe in me. Notice what he says. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many. And guess what, Brother Charles? We're supposed to be there because the Greek word there is mone, means many abodes. We think of mansions, but it's actually dwelling places. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm trying to tell you that the Bible has shown us throughout many, many times that there's a difference. Well, he says in verse 8, the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And it says, God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Let's deal with that part, and then I'll just kind of give you the rest of it without going through it in depth, because it just takes sometimes some work to deal with issues. Because as much as I've studied the Bible, I still have people that have issues with the complex unity of God, and I've tried many ways to explain it, and there's really no easy way that I can make people know it. But if in our assembly I can show you that Jesus says he has a God, and that God is eternal, and that I can show you that Jesus prays to him, goes to him, you'll never be confused by thinking that Jesus is the Father, by knowing that he's God. He's the God-man. The Father is not the God-man and never will be, yet the Father is God. Well, listen to what he says. The Father has anointed thee with the oil of gladness. That word can also be translated the oil of joy above your fellows. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and then I'm going to have Dree to go to Luke 3 and 38 and be ready, Dree, when I call on you. In Matthew chapter 5, 3, 15 through 17, Jesus comes to John the Baptist. And the Bible says John does not really want to baptize him. 3:15, Jesus tell him to suffer it to be so for now. And he went up and he baptized him. And the Spirit of God comes upon Jesus. And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's Matthew's account. In Luke's account, in the 3rd chapter, in the 21st verse, we have the similar situation goes on. But it says, it came to pass, John was baptizing. Jesus came, and when he baptized, Luke adds a little more detail. That when he baptized him, the Spirit of God came down in bodily form as a dove and landed on him. I'm going to submit to you that when the Bible says he anointed him above with the oil of gladness above his fellows, I'm going to tell you that the fellows that Jesus had on the earth were human, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, because he came from Jacob. Right? He came from Judah, right? He anointed him with the oil of joy above his fellows. I will also submit to you that Jesus, before he ever took on humanity, he had been the messenger of God. He had came and gave people his God word. He had came and given individuals information. I would also say that the whole thing that we have been dealing with in these last few verses, that he's better than the angels. Right? The angels have given information from God. Now here is the last revelation of God, and I'm going to submit to you that he's above them. He's already told in verse 6 that all the angels of God worship him. So now he's just even bearing it out more so that these people, no matter what comes up with Caesar, no matter what comes up with any other religion, you got Jesus. And he's been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Now Dree could take Luke 3:38 and go all the way to the 4th chapter in the 2nd verse. See what the Bible says. She's in Luke chapter 3. I read Matthew 3:15-17. And then Luke 3:21-22. That's the account of the baptism of Jesus. And now we're going to give the account of what happens after the Spirit of God comes on him. What does it say, Dree?
Which was the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
Is that Luke 3:38?
That was.
I don't like that. Did I mess up? Yep. Read 4:1. What happened is I put the wrong thing down. That's all. The next verse is what I want. I'm good.
And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, because I was wondering. I'm just saying for the sake of argument. Why would I? You know, because sometimes I can fix it where the genealogy would fit, and I could do that. But it's like, I ain't doing that today. That's too much work. Just get the right verse. Read it, please.
And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost.
Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, what did he do?
Returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered.
I want you to see that this is the place where he's being tempted. He's done this after the Spirit of God has come on him in bodily form, like a dove. Are you with me? Dree, drop down to the 14th verse and see what the scripture says.
And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor."
Can I get you to stop right there? It says, "Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows. I went and showed you that at the baptism of Jesus, that both accounts show that Jesus had the Spirit of God to come on him. I also showed you not only did the Spirit of God come upon him,
But I showed you that in one, it came upon him bodily like a dove. And when the Spirit of God came upon him, it drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now I'm telling you, after he has dealt with this temptation, the Spirit of God is still on him. And now he goes into the synagogue and he opens the place where he found Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1, 2, and 3. Dree, stay where you are. I'll read it. Jesus reads this. Isaiah 61, 1, 2, and 3. Now, it wasn't in the chapter and verse then. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Good tidings is what we call evangelion or gospel. To the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort them that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy, or should we say gladness, for mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. One day when you start reading Ezekiel, you see all these trees by the rivers of water for the healing of the nations. And you see that river of water going, and then you read John 7, and you see that it's out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. You might begin to understand, I think we are supposed to be for the healing of the nation. We are a priesthood. So he has anointed me. Read again what he said he found, because now we see what Isaiah said, God had said, and Jesus said he found it. What else did he say?
To preach deliverance to the captives. Do you want me to start back at 18?
Wherever you want, where you feel comfortable.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book.
He did not say, and the vengeance of our God. So when we read in the book of Hebrews, and it tells us, therefore, when we talk about the Son, the throne of righteousness is the scepter or the rule of your kingdom. You love righteousness. You hated iniquity. God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. You have the ability to effect righteousness, but now you're coming as a savior to heal. You see, in both aspects, his ability to rule, but not yet. You have it. Now he goes back and show you, not that he just came to rule, but he came to save. You are above your fellow. The angels couldn't save you. No other man could save you. No other man gets to rule, because I gave the earth to man as his dominion. And since I gave the earth to man as his dominion, I've anointed you to do all of these things. But when Jesus opened it at that particular time, he did not talk about the vengeance. He talked about his position coming to save. The last little part that I'm going to have Rita read on that is John 3:26. The importance of Jesus having the oil of gladness above his fellows is iterated in other parts of the scripture. God selected this one person to fulfill all of that went back from Jacob to what was prophesied in Numbers, what all is by giving the heathen. This one person that has always been God, that did not use his power as God. He was doing these things by the anointing that was upon him, the Spirit of God. And John says something about Jesus' anointing that you can see that he was given the oil of gladness, or the anointing above his fellow. What does it say? John 3:26.
And they came unto John, and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him.
I'm not the anointed I've said before him. Go ahead. He that speaks the word of God, is that where we are?
He that hath the bride is the bridegroom.
Mm-hmm. Read some more.
But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled.
30.
He must increase, but I must decrease.
31.
He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaks of the earth.
Read verse 34. I just want you to just drop down to 34.
For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him.
He has the oil of gladness above all. Notice what he just said. He that is sent speaks the word of God. God giveth not the Spirit to him with a measure. The oil of gladness is a particular picture of the Spirit. What does it say in verse 35?
The Father loves the Son.
Again, we see that the Father and the Son are not the same person. Read some more.
And has given all things into his hand.
36.
He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him.
Well, when you see that and you understand what John is saying, when you understand what the writer of Hebrews said, yes, he's anointed with the oil. He had the Spirit without measure. He is the one that was the true sacrifice. He is God in the flesh that did not use his ability as God. But when he was raised from the dead, he was raised with full power in this realm. He already had it in the realm of God, but now he has it as human. He's never stopped being God. And now he has it as human and God co-joined. He has the right as human to do all of these things as an inheritance. He had it before. Now he has it as human. That's just up. It's bigger than my little bitty mind. It's, you know, can you think of somebody that's a billionaire and he goes and get rid of all of his money and he starts back from scratch and do it again? And he's a billionaire even like he was before? The Bible uses that imagery. The Bible said, though he was rich, he became poor for your sake, that you might receive the righteousness of God. Now he got the inheritance. He's rich again. He's got it all as a human. I don't know how to say it any better than that. I just want us to understand we got something in the Lord Jesus. So much so, my last scripture, I'm going to read and get through it quickly. When Peter went to Cornelius, and Cornelius wanted to hear about God, God had sent angels to minister to him and said, but we're going to send a person. Verse 34, Peter says, it said, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Did I tell you all what that was? It's Acts 10:34, I'm sorry. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness, you know, he loves righteousness, is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel preacheth peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. God has revealed it through his Son. That word, which was published throughout Judea, beginning Galilee, with the baptism John preached, how God anointed, got that? Anointed all the gladness above his fellows. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. God was with him. And we are witnesses of those things which he both did in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hang on a tree, whom God raised the third day and showed him openly, that's as his humanity. It says, whom God raised the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, I got to roll back a little bit.
But unto witnesses chosen before of God,
yes,
even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead.
The same one that rose from the dead that can say, I'm he that was dead and alive forevermore. It's all in the scripture. Read some more, Tree.
And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead.
That's why when I was teaching you all on Thursday, and I was saying if the rulers of this world have known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord, but he was ordained from the foundation of the world to be this one. Peter's saying the same kind of thing. Read.
To give him all the prophets witness.
Notice this. To give him all the... Did you catch that? Read it. Read that verse one more time. I'm going to show you what that means.
To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sin. Thank you.
First verse, Hebrews 1. God, who in sundry time and divers manners in time past spake to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath made heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now Peter is telling these people, to him, the last revelation, all the prophets witness that this is the last revelation of God. The last revelation of God is here. God anointed the last revelation. He went about doing what he said, doing good. He didn't have the Spirit on him with measure. It was without measure. He is the very Son of God. Yet he is God. But what he does by the Spirit of God. He doesn't do it by himself. They're going to kill him. They kill him. They kill him. And God raises him up from the dead. And God raises him up victorious and make every knee bow down to him. Every tongue swear to him. And as man, he has fulfilled the role that Adam should have done. And that's what Peter is saying. They give witness. And when he gives witness, that this is what the prophet says, and Jesus being the last revelation of God. Look what happens in verse number 44.
While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word.
And they got anointed. Read some more.
And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost.
You see that? Just the mention of that. This is the information that Jesus was giving to those men. This is not Jesus, I'm sorry. He did give to those men. But this is the information that the writer of Hebrews is giving to these people. And he'll go on and down and talk about how the earth is going to have to be destroyed, how the earth can change, how actually Christ doesn't change. His years will not end. They'll perish. And so he's making the final picture in chapter 1, he's better than everybody. He is the true and the last revelation of God. He's above all of his fellows, all of the prophets that came before him, all of the Jews that were there with him, all of the angels that were there, that have been there. He's above all of it. God gave him the Spirit without measure. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the one that died. He is the one that had to learn. He is the one that listened. He is the one that fulfilled what God wanted. Yet at the same time, he was God. He was man. Jesus is God. The Father is God. But the Son did things that the Father didn't do, but he did it for the Father. And I will submit to you, the Father anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. That's why when we get to chapter 2, when it says after all of this that he's done, Rocio, after all that he's done, took on humanity, had to wipe his own bottom, blow his nose, get hit, get hungry, get sweat, perspire, have to eat, sleep? Do you know what you could be like if you never had to sleep? Never got tired? Had to do it all. And we don't
think that with all that he did, when we see how much greater he is than all of his fellows, everything that had been mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1, that we better not, that we better give the more earnest heed to what has been said? And no matter what your tribulation is, no matter what your trial is, no matter what disease come upon you, no matter what sickness come upon you, no matter who dies in your family, no matter how you get broke, no matter what the government do to you, no matter whether you cold or naked or destitute or afflicted, that you better listen to him. Because if the word spoken by some of his fellows, the angels, was steadfast, how can you escape if you neglect so great a salvation that was spoken by the Lord, and he then confirmed by those that heard him? I'm going to stop right there. That was one of the hardest ones to teach, because I already know it and I believe it. I got to think in terms of when you don't believe it, or in terms of somebody coming and challenging you, that you at least got something to chew on. If you can just remember, when somebody tries to either be greater than Jesus or think that their prophet or their teacher is equal to, go back to Hebrews and see what the Hebrews said. And all you got to do is start asking, did that person, if they're talking about Muhammad, if they're talking about the Buddha, Daddy Grace, Father Divine, the Pope, Tim Merritt, ask, can Tim fulfill all of that? And when you see the resounding no, that I'm not the last revelation of God, then you might not have all the answers that you want to give, but you know that you should not be moved. Because Jesus is God in the flesh, anointed above all. He has a Father. He is not the Father, and the Father is God. They are God, and the Spirit is God. And Jesus' throne is forever. He is not to be compared with anybody. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows, so the demons don't even count. You can hold on to that. Hebrews 1, we hadn't finished Hebrews. You should never be confused. As Gary said, I mentioned years ago, when you fully know the truth, you don't have to study the counterfeit. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for just planning it out, carrying it through in our time. Thank you for letting us see it. Thank you for opening it up to us. We're not worthy of all your blessings and your magnificence, not even all the knowledge that you poured out to us, but continually open our ears and our minds to your word, that we can see you more clearly. Then we will love you more dearly, and we will follow you more nearly. Yes, we will, Lord. We need you. Forgive us when we've compared your son to someone else, or thought someone else was equal, or gave somebody with a title, a pastor, a bishop, or whatever, the same power and the same reverence as we've given your son. Help us to realize that he is in a class by himself above his fellows. The only person that's above him is you when he gives the kingdom back to you. He submits to you. Functionally, Father, he's the one that you send. He is the one that pleases you. Help us to understand what our place is to you and to your son. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, amen, amen, and amen. I'm opening up if there's any discussion or if I was confusing. I was not trying to be confusing, but I do know that every time seemingly that I talk about the complex unity of God, that there's some confusion.
Can you please repeat your title? How is Jesus God?
And the Father God, and there's just one God.
Okay, so and not the Son of God.
I thought you said something like, how can you be God and have a God?
It's the same thing.
Okay.
And the Father God.
Yeah. Right. Yes.
When the dove came and landed, was that on John or Jesus?
It was Jesus when the Spirit came in bodily form. It wasn't, I don't believe it was a dove.
You don't?
No.
What you think it was?
The Spirit of God. It said the Spirit came upon him in bodily form as a dove. It didn't say it was a dove. You see, because Jesus, I mean, the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, it came before in a bush. I don't believe that the bush was God. Right, and there are so many ways that God had shown himself. One time he came as an angel, or, you know, to Noah, and they want to know his name. He said, why you want to know my name? My name's secret. And the husband said, we going to die, we see God. The wife said, shut up. He said, I'm going to have a baby. Now, if I'm going to have a baby, how are we going to die? You got some work to do. I ain't gonna just have a baby. Shut up. And he said, we got to raise the child. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so shut up.
So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the Spirit.
God is Spirit.
Yeah.
The Word of God is Spirit, but the Word of God took on flesh.
Right.
And the Spirit of God is Spirit. You see, the Spirit can talk and not be the Father talking.
Yeah.
Even the Lord Jesus could talk and it wasn't the Father talking. He just said, whatever he tell me, I say it. But see, he also said, I want the glory that I had with you before the world was. Jesus told him one time before Abraham was.
I am.
Yeah.
But I like your putting the unction of the Spirit on Jesus. Well, not you doing it, but showing.
That would be nice if I could do, but I smear myself with it.
You know, like, that was really good. So I wrote those down, and I'm trying. What I'll probably do is like record them so I can memorize it and just have them, because. I've had those conversations from time to time. Even yesterday, I ended up seeing two people that I knew that I haven't seen, one in about 4 years, another in about 8 years, and ended up going there. And so I was trying to think of the song and stuff, and I wasn't like empty, but if I had that like right there, it would have been nice. So having that from Hebrews and then the Luke and John and Isaiah and all of that, and then I think you went to Acts, so that was good. Actually,
that was Acts 10 and 34.
Right, it goes on down, and it actually shows that Jesus was anointed with the power and the Spirit of God, and then with that he went about doing good.
Okay, that was good.
But I mean, I'm sure that doesn't exhaust it.
So today you said Trinity. You said that just because I believe it, because you said that you prefer to say complex unity.
Yep.
Can you tell what's the reason again why you prefer?
Because Trinity has already been attacked so many times with people. They say there is no Trinity. Trinity is of the devil. Trinity is not in the Bible. They have a lot of words to say about Trinity, but when I mention the complex unity, they haven't really heard it much, and it is actually true.
Okay.
The word that God actually is dealing with in unity, it's a plurality as well.
So with regard to that, I guess in the past I've heard you talk about Elohim, and I don't know if I'm hoping I'm not taking it too far away. Elohim and the I am being plural. And I think with regards to Genesis 1 and 27,
mm-hmm.
Will you
speak a little bit to that as well as maybe the Holy Spirit.
Sometimes when they say man is talking about mankind. So he goes through and he's in chapter 2, he gives you he zoomed in on the, like you get an outline chapter 1 about man, and then on chapter 2 he zooms in.
Is that
saying all three then? Are you seeing the plurality?
Yeah, can you kind of speak to that?
Well, I mean, I've been taught and I've read, and it seems as if it's talking about the Father, Son, and Spirit, where it says he made man in our image and in our likeness.
Right.
But linguistically, it's been argued that it could be speaking in the East of what is called a plural of majesty. For instance, if you were the king, you say, we determine that is now going to be 50 bushels instead of 20, or we determine that is going to be 30% on your taxes instead of 25, and yet it's just you.
Mm-hmm. So,
and that's something that is used in the East. So for people that don't do much of that, you could use it. But if you're in a strong debate with somebody that knows languages and you know languages, there's just so many other ways to show that. Because Elohim is not always going to just be God. Elohim could be dead people.
How is that?
When Samuel was dead,
mm-hmm.
and this woman was calling him up from the grave,
okay.
and she said she saw the God as Elohim. The shade, when people are separated from their body, it's like the shades. They call it the shades, the spirits.
Mm-hmm.
They would call that Elohim.
That's what a lot of the movies try to portray, like in Lord of the Rings, right? Those shades of people.
I don't think I've ever watched Lord of the Rings. I heard about it. It's good.
Mm-hmm.
But
it's slow. Yeah. It's kind of like
it takes something to get into.
Like you say, 300 and
mm-hmm.
some of those.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but I don't want to move it totally away from there. It just made me think of.
I couldn't get into that. Mm-hmm. I turned it off.
She had to explain some stuff to me in the beginning. Mm-hmm. I'm like, okay, this, what is that? But
do you think the problem is when you don't start with the first one?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
You know, because when it come on, it might be the fifth one or the third one. Like, okay, I don't know.
So when the, okay, so back to the
Elohim.
When it says the Holy Spirit, like water, the Spirit moved over the face of the water, or something like that. And then, so you see that, and then it talks about God saying, let us, then it says he does. And then, as you say in chapter 2, it kind of hones in and does it. In Hebrews, in Colossians, and John talks about how Christ has made the things.
Right.
So in looking at the complex unity, some people still probably, well, people going to accept or reject or whatever. At least hopefully we can make them think. Those verses that I'm alluding to, you would say that or what would you say that those are still?
I believe it would be talking about the Father, Word, and Spirit. But I'm just saying, if you're dealing with somebody that wants to split hairs over it being a term of majesty, because the term of majesty can be used. Like, I can call Gary in a group, and somebody say, it could be another Gary in there. Well, I know what I'm talking about, but I don't have to argue with you.
Okay,
I can go point to one who I want to point out as Gary.
You said Father, Word, and Spirit. You're still meaning Word, as in, like, Word to be made flesh, still.
Right.
Okay. Because you've also made, at least me think, like when you say, the burden of the Lord or the word of the Lord
mm-hmm.
appeared to him. I never before thought, okay, there was an appearance where there was like some information submitted as in the pre-incarnate Christ.
Right.
Never had thought about it like that before. But I'm like, well, it does make sense.
Well, you can get a lot of that when Dr. Michael Brown is dealing with
Brown or Heisman?
Brown.
Okay.
Dealing with Jews.
I mean, Jewish
deal
stuff.
With Jews and apologetics.
Okay.
And you have access to, you have access to Targum. And if you go to one of any verse, like in Psalms or something like that, where it said the word of the Lord, even Jeremiah, mm-hmm. you'll see they call it the Memra.
What does Targum mean? Is that a type of writing?
It's a writing. It's a paraphrase.
Okay.
When all of them couldn't speak Hebrew anymore,
mm-hmm.
so they would do it in Aramaic, and they would give like almost a commentary or a loose
synopsis,
like how the living Bible was.
Okay.
Paraphrase, so, not word for word.
So would Targum be before, like, I guess in the Testament, where they put it in Greek, then.
I think Targum probably come after, just like the Talmud,
okay.
they come, but they would find the Targums and they would deal with the things. And when you talk about Heiser, they talk about the Jews having those issues. Now this is Brown. They would have issues, and then Heiser would talk about the Jews had problems. And there's a book called The Two Gods. No, two powers. The Jews always would recognize that there are two powers, that it would be God was doing something, then this Memra or this word would be doing something, and they didn't like that. So they would, every now and then, one would write about that. Two powers.
I got
it,
but when I first joined the group,
mm-hmm.
you mentioned something. Evil about the Masons and the
Scribes. Yes, sir. Very evil.
What?
Very ungodly.
And how is that?
Well, at first they're going to make you swear an oath.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to take you into secrecy.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, John 18, I did nothing in secret.
Okay.
They got their own religion. They can absolve you from sin. You can lie in the Masons. Put your feet together a certain way. You can lie for each other, protect
mm-hmm.
each other. You're not
yeah.
supposed to tell on each other. They can throw a little green sprig in your casket, supposed to give eternal life.
That's John 18.
No, John 18 is where Jesus said, "I do nothing in secret."
That's what I mean.
Right, it is. And then they've got this thing called the lion's paw that they shake just like you're gonna bring you from the dead when you
yeah.
deal with the ruffians in Hiram Abyss. Okay. Not only that, but they got you in a blindfold and you got one of your legs rolled up and you go into the temple and, I mean, when they get through carrying you around, when you open your eyes, your face in front of this man's crotch with his little white apron on,
yeah.
and he your worshipful master. I don't want my face in that position.
Yeah.
I don't want to call a man my worshipful master. And then you have to declare you're coming out of darkness into light.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus already said we are the light of the world.
Okay.
And they make the Bible and the Quran be equal on their platform.
Yeah,
they can forgive you of your sins. You have to cut your throat from ear to ear. You have to swear that if you tell certain things, you have to. Some of you have to cut your breast open and throw your inwards across your shoulders. We got a lot of damnable oaths in the lodge.
Mm-hmm.
Of course. And then
Albert
Mackey and Albert Pike said it's a Luciferian religion anyway.
Okay.
Go ahead.
What descendants are the Koreans from?
Sin.
I mean, yeah.
I'm talking about like they would call Sino. It was S-I-N-O, the Asians would call that.
Mm-hmm.
They used to call them like Chinese. They would call Sino-Chinese, but the Koreans, and if I'm not mistaken, they come from Ham.
That's what you know.
Okay.
That was when I first joined. Yeah.
Okay. I know a man. Noah.
Did he have that Williams, that big green book?
I don't think so.
That was probably it. He was probably doing that book.
Yep. He probably could read it too.
Well, I got glasses today. Yeah, my eyes are dilated right now. I can't hardly see anything. But when they get clear, I'll be able to
How many strengths is that one?
I don't really know. I got it written down on the don't break the book, so oh, I got a unicorn film.
Okay. And can you read with them?
Not yet, because
I'm saying when after they dial it, will you be able to read?
Yeah.
Okay. Is there anybody else, anything for the conference? I'm wondering if Ann's there, is she doing any better? Andrina, are you there? Where is you there? Is Kugler Friend and Ollie there?
Oh my goodness. You are telling your age
with that. Did you have any questions? I didn't see you. Isabella. Did you have any questions, Catherine? Why not? Well, I appreciate everybody. Drew, did you have anything? Jane? Papa Skeeter? That what I used to hear him say, Papa Skeeter. I don't know where it came from. I might have to Google it. Well, I thank you all for, you know, walking through this. I promise you, if you live long enough, you will be challenged on this. You will be challenged. And in your mind, but I wish I could remember what Tim said. You don't need to do that. You just need to know what the Bible says. You don't have to worry about what Tim says. All right, I'm gonna shut it down and do my record. End the recording. You, will Papa do a little comment? This is the world of...